Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians 13. In verse 7, love bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. Love bears all things. Bears is the word stego in the original language. And it means to cover over in silence, to conceal the fault of others. In Proverbs 10:12, love covers a multitude of sins. And so this is what it talks about when it says love bears all things. That it's actually a provision for people in their failures. And we don't think about this. We think of love as simply putting up with all things. It's actually much deeper than that. That love, when somebody fails, will cover the failure. Love doesn't think evil in 1 Corinthians 13:5. It will cover the failure. Today, that is anathema. Today, as soon as somebody fails, other people have to announce it in the newspapers and from the rooftops, and even if it's true, it isn't true. Oh, this one says that one did that, let's put it in the newspaper. It's a sick mindset today. It really is. Because it's absolutely void of the love of God. Love covers all things. It believes all things means it trusts God in all circumstances. It hopes all things means it has a confident expectation to the outcome based on the promises of God. It endures all things so that love can be manifested in all things. In Romans 5:3-5. Love never ends. It never ends. Everything else will end. Love will never end. Now, the day will come when even faith will end. That day comes for every born-again believer. Because once they get to heaven, they will see God face to face. And in Hebrews 11:1, faith is necessarily void of sight. And so, when you get to heaven, you no longer operate in faith. But here you have that opportunity to operate in faith, but the one thing that will never end, not even in heaven, is love. In Ephesians 2:7, God will reveal His love toward us through kindness, manifesting His grace for all of eternity. Because He is love. But this faith thing is interesting. Faith is connected to all these manifestations of love because love and faith work together. Where there is love, it's because there is faith. Where there is faith, it is alive because of love. So these two things work together. There is a faith that belongs to love. And this is what this passage is describing. There is a faith that belongs to love. And the faith that belongs to love brings us to the place where by faith, because of love, if someone fails, we do not reveal their failure. We trust God for all things because this is faith that belongs to love. God is love. His nature is faithful. And so I trust Him in all things. I have a confident expectation in all things because of His love. And then, of course, I endure all things, and through that His love is made manifest. But the day will come when even that faith portion will end, but the love portion never ends. But that faith portion will continue in time. And only after time is done will faith no longer exist. In Luke 24:12, Peter arose and ran to the tomb. When Mary Magdalene came and told them about Jesus' body being gone. He arose and went to the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed wondering to himself what had happened. Peter was not clear on what had happened. Jesus' body should have been there. It wasn't there. What happened? But then, on the other hand, John 20 verse 8 says that John came to the tomb first, went in also after Peter went in, and he saw the same thing Peter did, and then he believed. One wondered, one believed. What was the difference? John knew that Jesus loved him. Peter did not. The fact that Peter was not as clear as John on the fact that Jesus loved him also resulted in Peter saying three times that he doesn't know him. And then Peter's backsliding afterwards. Now, in Peter's backsliding afterwards, Peter did not separate himself from the disciples. He just stopped responding to Christ. Most of the disciples did. Jesus told him after he was risen, he would meet him in Galilee. They didn't go to Galilee. Why not? He told him to. As a matter of fact, he told him after my arrest, go to Galilee. They didn't go to Galilee. Yet they all dispersed. The night that he was taken, all of them ran off. And the only disciple that was there with Jesus was John when he was being crucified, and then three women. One was his mother, one was his aunt, and one was a woman whom he delivered from seven demons. She was already dead. She didn't care. She was going with him no matter what. She was the first one at the tomb. The connection she had to him was unbreakable. But it was all about love. Love has this power, and that power is faith. There is a faith that belongs to love. And that faith is really what we're looking for. There's a faith that belongs to love. In Galatians 5:6, we read that faith works by love. The word there is energeo, and it means that it's literally energized, enlivened by love. This is the key to faith. Love is the key to faith. When I know and I believe God loves me because I've received it from Him, then I have the capacity to believe Him. But until I have that capacity, I will not believe Him. Until I have that capacity, He's going to be, if I believe in Him, this very powerful being. But He's always going to be a little bit unapproachable. This is why I believe that so many people, when you go out soul winning, they say, I got to clean myself up before I can come to Christ. You don't know that He loves you just as you are. You don't have the faith that belongs to love. You think you have to clean yourself up because you don't know the love of God. You don't know what God's going to do for you if you come to Him. So you think it's dependent on you. No, it's dependent on His love. That's what it's dependent on. But unless I have the love of God, I do not have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And without the fruit of the Holy Spirit, without that operating in my life, without me living in that which imparts the fruit of the Holy Spirit, then faith is going to be virtually impossible. I'll believe, but I'll believe like the devils believe. They tremble. John 15:5, the fruit of the Holy Spirit comes by keeping yourself in the love of God and keeping the Word of God in your frame of reference. Therein is the relationship you have to God that produces fruit. But also in verse 9, it results in prayer being answered. That relationship becomes real. It becomes practical. But it doesn't happen until you function in the faith that belongs to love. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why do so many Christians have trouble with this? They do. Think about it. Let's say that you're listening to this on the internet and you're a God-loving Christian and you have a church that you're faithful to. My question is, though, how frequently do you become anxious or fearful? It's not the church. How frequently do you get angry or insecure? How frequently are you uncertain? How frequently are decisions difficult for you? There's a whole host of things. But those are the results of being in the natural man. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. It's not that God would not impart those things. It's that the natural man will not accept them. And the reason why he does not accept them is because the things of God are folly, foolishness to the natural man. Those things are only spiritually discerned. Every single born-again believer needs these two things. Keep yourself in the love of God. Keep the Word of God in your frame of reference. Without those two things, you have no working relationship to Christ. You may be saved. I'm not saying you're not saved. But you won't really know Him. And if you don't know Him, you won't trust Him. And if you don't trust Him, you've got nothing going on. Because everything, literally everything, is an issue of faith. And where there is no love, there is no faith. The cross was all about this love. Not only was it given because God loved, but this is where we find love, in Galatians 2:20. There it says, I've been crucified with Christ. This is a historical reality. Don't worry about the fact that you weren't there at the cross, you only think you weren't, because your experience is such. But from God's perspective, which is the eternal perspective, which is the real perspective, which sees all things, including time, as it actually is, you were there. You were one body with Him. You're still one body with Him. And the reason is because the cross never went away. All points of time exist simultaneously, according to Albert Einstein. And so, the fact that He was at the cross means that you were on the cross. The fact that you are on the cross means that you have died. The fact that you have died but you live means that it's not you that lives, it's Christ who lives in you. You can reword it this way based on 1 John 4:16. It's not you that lives, it's the love of God that lives in you. Because the love of God lives in you, then you can, if you operate in who you are, operate in the faith of love. The faith of love bears all things. It will cover all sins. It will endure all things so that it can manifest that love. It's confident in its expectation toward the promises of God in all things. You see, this is simply the normal activity of the faith of love. It never ends. The faith of love does not depend on the recipient, the faith of love depends on the one who possesses the love and operates in that faith. So by faith, I may show somebody kindness who's exceedingly unkind to me because there is love that I'm operating in and I trust my relationship to Christ. I trust the love that He has. And by operating through Him by faith, I will simply be an extension of Him as the body of Christ. And the first thing that people will meet is the love of God through the cross. Why do people react at spirit-filled Christians. They do. A spirit-filled Christian will, generally speaking, be a very kind person, a friendly person, often a very happy, joyful person. Not pretending. Not a Pollyannish kind of a mentality, but genuine joy. Because they are in the presence of God. There's a mindset that's taken on when you know the love of God, because that mindset supersedes any circumstances. Love passes knowledge. And so that person has genuine joy, genuine love, and the spirit-filled Christian will then manifest that love. But to somebody who's carnal, that is just annoying. And often they turn against the spirit-filled Christian. Why? Because they hate God. They hate the one who's trying to win them to himself. But they hate him. Because the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. To the natural man, love is foolishness. To the natural man, kindness to those who are unkind is foolishness. To the natural man, being gracious is foolishness. To the natural man, returning good for evil and not evil for evil is foolishness. Forget evil for good. It would never even occur to the spiritual person. For the natural man can't receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. You have to receive the love of God before you can receive the things of the Spirit of God. You have to know who God is. You have to have that faith that comes by love. The faith of love. You have to have that faith of love before you can receive the things of God. Because there's no other way to receive them. And it all comes through the cross. When Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, he wasn't saying ignore yourself. He was saying be occupied with Christ and the life that he imparts through his word. That will allow you to take up a cross. And that will allow you to follow him. But without that cross, there is no love. Without that cross, there is no kindness. Without that cross, there is no patience. Without that cross, there is only thinking evil and seeking your own. But that cross delivers people. That cross is a provision for everything. Why are people discouraged? Because they're not living in the life of the cross. And by not living in the life of the cross, they're not living in the life of love. And by not living in the life of love, they cannot live in the faith of love. Their faith has no power. In Joel 2:25, God says, I'll restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten and the cankerworm, the caterpillar and the palmer worm, and the great army which I sent among you. The cankerworm, by the way, is an inchworm. All of these things are fruit tree eating insects. They all destroy fruit trees. Trees in the Bible are typology for people. They all destroy fruit in people's lives. So he says, I will restore to you the fruit that was destroyed in your life. And it's often destroyed by things like circumstances, by wrong focus, by emotionalism, by the lack of the cross, by the lack of love, by not knowing how to think with the Word of God, by not knowing how God thinks toward you. Ultimately, it's produced when a person stops keeping themselves in the love of God and stops keeping the Word of God in their frame of reference. That is one of Satan's great targets. Why? So that fruit will no longer be produced. Fruit is what draws people to God. And so fruit will no longer be produced. Fruit in my life draws me closer to Him, gives me confidence, gives me expectation. Fruit in my life gives me tremendous joy. Fruit in my life lets me fellowship with His love. Fruit in my life is what allows me to have a relationship with God, but that fruit passes through me. And it passes to other people. And it manifests the love of God to them. It sustains me and it sustains them. It sustains me in difficulties and it wins them. So Satan targets fruit. And he wants to get rid of our fruit. Don't let Satan target your fruit. He'll try with everyone. He'll bring around circumstances, he'll bring around people. Don't ever blame the people, it's not the people. Don't ever blame the circumstance, it's not the circumstance. It's your enemy. Fruit is the thing that protects you from the enemy. Why? Because fruit comes where there's a cross. The cross is your protection. We think of cross as being some form of denial or difficulty. It's not. It's the provision for difficulty. The cross is the place where you find the love of God and the life of God for yourself. That's the place where you enter into that oneness with Him. And so you always turn to the cross. But the way that you turn to the cross, it's not something you can do on your own. It's something that has to be produced in you by the very same process that produces fruit. It's all one package. Keep yourself in the love of God. Keep the Word of God in your frame of reference. It's all one package. In Psalm 63:3, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. Until you know that you're loved, you can't respond. It's not possible. People sometimes wonder why responding in faith is so difficult for them. It's because they don't know they're loved. So they don't have the faith of love. That love has to come to you from God in 1 John 4:19 before you can do anything with it, before it can have any impact. But once you receive it, you can't resist it. And once you have it, it's life imparting. In Isaiah 30 verse 1, woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, and devise plans but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. This is the difference between faith and wishful thinking. Sometimes Christians treat faith as though it is wishful thinking. Well, I'm simply going to believe God that. And then they hold their breath. That's wishful thinking. That's not faith. Faith comes by His counsel in Romans 10:17. Wishful thinking comes from counsel other than that of God. So I see a circumstance and I see what I would like to have as an outcome, and I'm going to say, I'm going to trust God for that outcome. And while that sounds good on the surface, the question is that what God has given you? Is that on the basis of His promises? Is that from the love of God? Or is that because you desire a specific outcome, you want that outcome, you'd perhaps be quite upset if you didn't get that outcome, so you say, well, I'm going to trust God for what I want. It sounds good and religious, except that it's empty. There's no power in it. Without any power in it, what are you going to do with it? How are you going to sustain it? Well, I'm just going to trust God, and eventually the person stops trusting God. And the circumstance starts to take over. Why? No counsel. Faith has to be based on God's counsel. God's counsel is always based on God's love. That's why you need to know how God thinks and what God thinks. You need the love of God, how God thinks and what God thinks, categorical doctrine. When you keep yourself in the love of God and have categorical doctrine in your frame of reference, then that love will be present and the faith can be real and the faith can be living and the faith can be effective, because it's the faith of love. Now, Galatians 2:20 says, when we have that cross in our lives, we live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, there are some translations that translate it as in the Son of God, and some commentators say, well, it can't be of the Son of God. No, it's the faith of the Son of God. Necessarily, it's the faith of the Son of God, or it's no faith at all. Faith comes by the rhema, hearing of the rhema of God. Faith comes by the hearing of the rhema of God. That's the word, rhema, specific divine illumination for your life. If God is revealing things to you specifically for your life, and God is the one who's revealing it to you, then it's God's faith, because it's God's word. And it's being produced in you. We think of faith in very weak terms sometimes, and we try to use the word of God to excuse it. We point to Hebrews 11:1 and say, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the conviction of realities unseen. There's a little bit of a problem with that, though. That's when faith is already there. How do you get it? Well, faith comes by hearing. Faith takes place when I'm thinking with God and I'm keeping myself in the love of God. There's faith. That's why it brings much fruit. That's why it brings answers to prayer. That's faith. And so if I want to have faith, it has to be a faith of love, because without love, it has no power, it has no energy, it has no ability, it's not efficacious. It has to come through love. If I have faith that comes through love, then it has all the power of God. If I have wishful thinking, then it has no power of God, but great consequence. In Matthew 7:23, Jesus talked about certain individuals who at the Great White Throne Judgment will believe they should have been saved, but they were not saved. And when they give God the laundry list of reasons why they should be saved, God will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. You are workers of iniquity. Iniquity means that they are self-oriented. Their work was all self-oriented. It came from them. They were their own source. And because they were their own source, there was no faith in it. There was no love in it. It had no part in Christ. It was nothing but sin. And so there was great consequence to that wishful thought. A lot of bad doctrine is established on wishful thinking. Legalism is established on wishful thinking. Do good, be good is established on wishful thinking. Say five of this prayer and seven of that prayer, and you're going to be good. That's all established on wishful thinking. But it has nothing to do with faith. Faith comes from God through His Word. It's His faith. It's thinking with the mind of Christ, energized by the love of God. It's the only kind of faith that exists, and truth is the faith of love. In John 4:22, Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, "You worship what you don't know." You could rephrase that and say, you have faith in what you don't know. But the hour is coming in verse 23, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Faith outside of truth is not real faith. Truth outside of love is not real truth. And so we have to live in the love of God, keeping ourselves there, to have the faith of love, to have the truth of God, to have the life of Christ. If you have something other than that, you don't know what you believe, because you have no relationship there. See, in that is one of the big differences between faith and wishful thinking. Faith comes in a relationship. Wishful thinking has no relationship. In Matthew 23:24, there are certain individuals that God called blind guides because they had religious wishful thinking. But in truth, they had no faith. And they had no faith because they had no love. In 1 Corinthians 1:21, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. You see, there's the problem with wishful thinking. It's the world's wisdom. We have an expectation that the world has. We have wisdom is the world's wisdom, but the world's wisdom is no wisdom at all. But it pleased God, it continues, through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Faith will only come by the foolishness of preaching. And yes, it sounds like foolishness to the natural man, because the natural man does not even know God. The natural man, he's God in his own eyes. That's why he is his own standard. Remember something. Your standard is established by your God. If human good is your standard, then human good is your God. If morality is your standard, morality is your God. I'm not against morality, I'm all for it, but that's not a standard. If the world or some philosophy of the world is your standard, then that philosophy is your God. But if the one true God is your God, then He is your standard. And that which He imparts will define truth for you. And the love of God reveals His thinking. And doctrine in categories gives you the substance. So the only way to enter into the faith of love is to keep yourself in the love of God and keep the Word of God in your frame of reference. 1 Peter 1:5. Add to your faith virtue. Virtue is arete in the original language. Thinking with the mind of Christ. You need to know how he thinks and you need to know what he thinks. That's arete. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, doctrine. You have faith. You have love that produces faith. You're drawn to that faith by the loving kindness of God. Then add knowing how God thinks and knowing what God thinks so that your faith can produce a relationship. In verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 13, it continues, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I thought as a child. I reasoned as a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways." A child always thinks in himself. But a man thinks with the mind of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by the faith of love. We don't walk by sight. We don't do what the disciples did when they didn't know him yet. They met him, but they didn't know him. The only ones who knew him, really, were John, 17-year-old young man, who, by the way, was one of his cousins, the woman who was delivered from 7 demons, was his mother, and then there was his aunt. All of them knew him because of love. And all of them trusted him because they had the faith of love. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."